Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Let's once more ask God's help as we study his word. Most holy God and our gracious Father in heaven, we come before you this morning and feel ourselves to be spiritual pygmies. We feel, O Lord, ourselves to be often blind, at least to some degree, stunted in our understanding, stumbling, O God, through this life without always grasping the things that we ought to grasp. And, O God, without your help this morning, we cannot plumb the depths nor rise to the heights of the things that have been revealed in your word to us. Help us, O God, we pray. We plead, O God, the Spirit, that you would work in us now to reveal to us the things of Christ, to teach us, to instruct us, to enliven us, to encourage us, to rebuke us, and if need be, O God, this morning, to save us from our sins. O Lord, give life to those who are dead. Increase life in those who breathe in a spiritual sense, that we, O Lord, might walk upon the high hills and know more of your glory, and proclaim it more robustly and more fruitfully. For we ask it in Jesus Christ. Amen. Hope is prominent in the life of every rightly instructed and right-feeling Christian. Hope was very prominent in the life of the Apostle Paul, and in the thought of the Apostle, and in his writings to the churches of Jesus Christ. Hope is certainly prominent in this thankful prayer that we are considering at the beginning of the book of Colossians. Paul rejoices, he gives thanks when he prays to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, since he heard of their faith in Christ Jesus and of their love for the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it also is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. You can see that Paul devotes a proportionately large amount of energy to this consideration of hope and binds it very closely with the substance of the gospel. This hope is a product of fruitful gospel hearing. Those who hear the gospel and receive it and know it in truth as the grace of God, hope springs up in their hearts. It is intimately and positively associated with faith and love. The emphasis on hope is not at the expense of or in opposition to faith and love, but by way of distinction. Faith and love are, as it were, fed by hope. Why does Paul emphasize hope at this point? Why does he emphasize it, in some senses, above faith and love. It may be that there was a particular prominence given to hope in the gospel that Epaphras preached to them. You heard of this hope before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you. It may be that when Epaphras brought the gospel to Colossae, that there was a particular delight that he took in holding up the hope laid up in heaven to these believers. It might be that when Epaphras brought his report to Paul, one of the things that he emphasized was how much hope these people had. He said, this is one of the things, Paul, that, as it were, is evident. It's very plain. When I bring a report, hope's one of the things I most quickly and clearly think of. It may be that hope was a particular target of the heretics who were knocking on the door of the Colossian church. And so Paul emphasizes it to make sure that it does not come in. It may be, in addition to that and related to it, that one of these significant effects of the errors that were beginning to be taught was to move the saints of God away from their hope. Remember verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. So for positive and for negative reasons, Paul puts an emphasis on hope. At the beginning of verse 5, there's a little connecting word that's translated in the New King James, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. And that little connection suggests, first of all, that hope was itself a cause for thanksgiving. When Paul looked at the church and rejoiced in God's grace towards them, hope had its place along faith and love as a grounds for his thankful prayer. But it also seems to connect this hope with the faith in Christ and their love for all the saints. Faith seems to have been emboldened because of their hope, and love stirred up because of their hope. Faith ought to be invigorated by hope. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12, having this faith, we were the more bold. We were emboldened to speak to you. So having this hope, we were emboldened to speak to you. To lack hope robs faith. In 1 Corinthians and chapter 15, there the apostle speaks towards the middle of that chapter, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. If Christ is not risen, our faith is futile. Hope ought to stir up this life of faith, and love ought to be stimulated. The hope of heaven, the prospect of eternity with the people of God, ought to stir up now a love for one another. Faith is shared, love is shared, because hope is shared. It's our common goal. So Paul emphasizes hope. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. And having given those comments by way of introduction, we're simply going to focus this morning on hope's substance and on hope's security. Hope's substance and hope's security. This hope which is laid up for you in heaven, which so works its way out in the faith that these people have, the love that they demonstrate, that plays such a significant role in their life as Christ's people. First of all, hope's substance. The hope which is laid up for you in heaven. This is a concrete thing. It is not our subjective experience of hoping, but it is the objective reality in which we hope. If it was subjective, Paul wouldn't talk about it being laid up in heaven. It would be something that is in our hearts. But he talks about the hope, the thing hoped for, that is laid up in heaven. And in doing so, he does effectively run together our anticipation of that hope and the thing itself that we hope for. If you have a hope in heaven, what do? Well, you hope for it. You anticipate it. You look forward to it. But Paul is trying to stir us up by looking specifically at that thing laid up in heaven. That reality that God has stored up for us in the place in which he dwells. We need to remember that it is a God-given hope. Remember how we said in verse 3 that Paul gives thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for every grace that is received. He traces up always the streams to the fountain. And because this grace of hope is given by God, because God himself has bestowed it upon us, it therefore rests in and upon him and his word. And just looking at it, is it not incredible, or almost incredible, that no hopers like you and I should have a hope? Think of what we are by nature. Worms. Wicked. Lost. Alienated. Satan rubbing his hands with glee over us, in our chains, in our sin, in our bondage, in our death, in his power over us, smiling cruelly at our lack of hope. God offended with us on account of our sins. By nature cut off, having no inheritance with the saints in the light. That's what we are by nature. No hopers. We don't deserve any hope. But, says the apostle in Ephesians and chapter 2, God who is rich in mercy, God has shown to us grace and favour. With his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive with Christ. We were no hopers and had no hope of hope until God came and in his mercy bestowed hope upon us. And it is a remarkable thing that we should have any hope. But it is almost, I say almost, beyond belief that we should have the hope of which Paul speaks here. A hope which is laid up for you in heaven. It is a hope that is revealed preeminently in Christ Jesus. Look at chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. If then you were raised with Christ, there's that idea of being given life in him, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God, where he is above. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This hope, now known and then experienced when Christ returns, is a hope that belongs to and is always associated with Jesus Christ. What does it comprise? It comprises victory in Christ. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. What did our Lord Jesus do when he hung upon the cross? He disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in his death. This is Christ's victory, and he won it for his people. And we then are overcomers who triumph in Christ. With him we too shall trample down upon the head of Satan. Our heavenly hope is a hope of victory in Christ. It is a hope of perfection like Christ. It is the hope of a perfect body housing a perfect soul. of a being made like him, worked in his image, as we have borne the image of the man of dust, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Again, in verse 53, this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. There is something of the Christian's hope laid up in heaven. Perfection like Christ. When we die, the soul goes to be with him in the presence of God, and the spirits of the just made perfect are there with him in his presence. But the hope laid up in heaven is more than just a perfected spirit. It is the body made glorious like our Saviour's. Body and spirit reunited, that like Christ, with his glorious body, the pattern for ours, we might enter into that eternity and enjoy perfect holiness forever and forever. When the Apostle John writes of these things in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, he says, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. We can only begin, as it were, to sketch out the glories of this perfection. We know what it will be like in one sense, but we have not and cannot enter in to the fullness of glory with Christ Jesus. It is the protection of Jesus Christ. There no tumult shall alarm us in truth. There shall be no foes to assault us. We shall feel no pains when this hope is realized. No woes will be able to afflict us. No more tears shall fall from our eyes. Guilt shall no longer assail our souls. Doubts will all be resolved. Fears will dissolve. Confusion and misunderstanding will be gone forever. Everything that now unsettles and harms the child of God will be eradicated. And Christ, our King, with his sword sheathed, having obtained the victory over all things, will be our God and our King in the high and holy place. It is rest in Christ. Without danger and without distraction, the people of God shall enjoy an eternal Sabbath rest. Our Sundays now, the Lord's Day, aren't they sometimes messed up? Don't we sometimes feel confused and distressed? Don't the things of the last 6 days hang over your head sometimes when you come to worship God? And you think, well, this is the beginning of the week. I ought to be looking ahead with joy. And yet on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, there are things that loom over you. And you cannot, as it were, look through the week that comes without feeling the weight of what is to come. Not in heaven. Not in heaven. No obstacles to our concentration. No difficulties. No distractions. No dangers. Nothing hanging over us from our past. Nothing looming before us from the future. No weariness whatsoever. But a paradise of pleasure. As joint heirs with Christ Jesus. Nothing whatsoever marring our engagement in the worship of Christ. And that is a further element. What are we going to do when we enter into this hope laid up in heaven? It is a place in which the Lamb is all the glory, and redeemed and perfected humanity, you and I, with everything, every faculty, directed towards the honour and glory of God, if we are his people now. Everything that we are and everything that we have will be consecrated to his glory. All of our thinking, all of our doing, all of our singing and our praying and our praising shall be directed to God and to the Lamb. In Revelation and chapter 5 and verse 13, the song goes up from every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, saying, blessing and honour and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. The worship of Christ is our hope in heaven. How does that sound to you? It ought to be happiness. Our happiness ought to be in Christ. The worship of him day after day after day after day ought to be to us a world of bliss. And if it isn't now, then it's probably because our appetite for and experience of worship is not what it ought to be in preparation for that day. Strip out everything that makes this experience hard. Consider and purify and refine everything that makes it precious. Take out all the weariness, all the pain, all the distractions, all the distresses. And think of those moments when heart and soul and voice are, as it were, freed for a few moments from the restrictions of the earth, and we enter to some degree by the Spirit into the presence of God Most High. And that purified, refined, and eternal will be the bliss of heaven. Christ meant what he said when he told about the day when the servant shall be welcomed into the presence of God. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. It will be joy, and joy unspeakable and full of glory. Delights the like of which we cannot begin to calculate. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. And who can begin to speak of the blessings and joys and happiness of the world which is to come? In Isaiah chapter 65, verses 17 and 18, the prophet speaks the word of God. Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. That is our hope laid up in heaven. We shall be made a joy in the place of rejoicing. The new Jerusalem in the new heavens and the new earth. The redeemed people of God made whole and perfect and happy in the presence of Christ forevermore. Unparalleleable and indescribable delights and joys are stored up for the saint of God. And as it were, the crowning blessing will be fellowship with Christ. There is a crown of righteousness that will be bestowed in that day. And Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 that two nail-pierced hands will place that crown on your brow if you are a Christian. Christ himself will dispense the blessings of heaven. And it is with him, forever with the Lord, that makes heaven to be heaven. Would you be an heir of God if you were not also a joint heir with Christ? Is it not being an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ that makes that inheritance precious? Does your soul never long to see him who loved you and gave himself for you? Realize, real human eyes, a real human body, looking back into your glorified face, shining with the glory of divinity, your God and your Saviour. Do you not long to be with him? That is the hope laid up in heaven. Our heavenly hope. Every child of God will partake of that which makes heaven to be heaven. It is the hope
laid up. It is the cause of the apostles' thanksgiving. It is, observe in the text, already possessed. The hope, literally, which is now being laid up for you in heaven. It is now being stored up. It is your present possession. It now exists. And yet one day, you will, as it were, hold it in your hands. We have occasional foretastes now which overwhelm us yet. Yes, but the fullness is not yet known. You remember when the Queen came to see Solomon? She said, "The half has not been told me. The reports that I heard do not begin to speak accurately of the glory of the King of Israel." And my friends, you and I will stand amazed in the presence of Christ on that day. And as we begin to enter into our experience for all eternity of the heavenly hope in Christ, we will say, "The half was not told to me." The best sermons, the most eloquent prayers, the sweetest hymns, they did not begin to give me an accurate sense of the things which God has laid up for me in Christ. The half has not been told me. But what if I lose it? What if this heavenly hope is ripped from my grasp at the last moment? Is this sure? Is this mine? Can I live a life of faith and a life of love, nourished and nurtured by the realities of this hope? Yes, says Paul. We give thanks to God for the graces revealed in you, the saints and faithful brothers in Christ, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. It is laid up. If you turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 19 and verse 20, you'll find the same word. Luke chapter 19 and verse 20. Then another came, saying, "Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief." Now, contrary to all of our normal rules, ignore the context just for a moment, because the whole point was he shouldn't have kept it put away in a handkerchief. But what he is saying to his master is, "Look, didn't lose it. I kept it put away. I wrapped it up and I kept it somewhere safe." And that's the same sense in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5. It is kept put away. It is laid up and secured. Shanghai shudders and all the markets of the world tremble. People are going here and there and everywhere trying to find safe investments. Where shall we put our money so that it might not be lost? When the markets dip and then do not rise, how much have we lost? But this thing is laid up for us. This is a hope that is made secure. Why? Because the God who gave it keeps it. It is divine power that bestows it. It is divine power that secures it. God would not be the God of grace and peace if we could lose our hope. What peace could you enjoy with a God when your hope of heaven could one any moment be snatched away from you? Could you truly thank God for his grace when at any moment he could remove the very things that it has bestowed? No, God himself secures this hope. It is laid up for you. Oh, what sweet assurance there is in those words. To whom does Paul speak them? To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ who are in Colossae. To those who possess and demonstrate faith out of a life that is united to Jesus Christ. Love that looks to all the saints. Look at chapter 1 verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church.
When your head walked into this building this morning, how much of you did you leave outside? When Christ sits in the heavenlies, how many members of his body do you think will be excluded?
Where the head is, there must the body be also. You in Christ, and now verse 27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Who is this for you? Who are these people? They are those who are in Christ. They are those in whom Christ is. They are saints set apart to God for his glory. They are faithful brothers. They are in Christ and so live a life of faith. They love everyone else who is in Christ Jesus. My friends, if this describes you, God says through his servant, there is a hope laid up for you in heaven. There's a crown of righteousness that has been designed to sit on your head. There are robes of white that have been made to measure for your body glorified like Christ's. There is a harp that has been tuned for you to play and sing. There is a mansion that has been built for you to dwell in. And Christ had it all in his mind when he bore you and your sins upon himself when he died on Calvary's tree. Our great high priest did not die in a vague expectation. He died to save his people from their sins. He died for you, that you might have this hope. And he died in order to obtain a crown and a robe and a mansion and a harp, and to give you a heart and a body and a soul that could enter into the glories of heaven forever and forever. This is yours if you are Christ's. This is yours. It is for you. God stores it up in the heavenlies with you in mind specifically. Your name is there in the book of life. And there is an interminable and infinite list of blessings that are, as it were, laid out alongside of your name. And if you were to run your finger along the line, there is a tick in every box. Nothing lacking for you. Where? In heaven. And there again are the grounds of our security. Christ might almost have been expounding what Paul says when he reminds us that there is a place to lay up treasure where moth and rust do not corrupt, and where thieves do not break in and steal. No matter how long you live, no matter how hard life may be, this hope will not decay. In fact, we won't take time to do it now, but there are verses which argue that the longer and the harder, the greater your hope will be. It cannot be stolen by men. You cannot be robbed by devils. Not Satan himself is able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Our house is eternal in the heavens. We have a city which has foundations. Why? Because its builder and its maker is God. He is its architect and constructor. This glorious heavenly hope is now being stored up for you, if you are a child of God, with him where Christ is, in the dwelling place of God, in heaven itself. Here then is hope's substance, and here is hope's security. Let us take heart, first of all, from this unshakable hope. My friends, have you trusted in Jesus Christ? I don't ask if you have great faith. I ask if you have faith.
Faith in Christ is what saves. Not great faith in Christ, but Christ who by faith saves. And if you have looked to Jesus Christ and trusted in him, Paul says, there is now being laid up for you this very heavenly hope. And nothing on earth or in hell or in heaven itself could deprive you of it. Christ Jesus our Lord died to make it his and to make it his people's. Is he now going to bypass those for whom he shed his blood? Will he forget you now he's in heaven, having borne your name over his heart when he died upon the Calvary's cross? Will you now fail to obtain that which Christ died in order that you might have? Will any member be excluded from the glories of the head? How could it be, and God still be God, and gracious and merciful to us? Take heart that Paul tells us from God that every saint has this hope laid up for you in heaven. Secondly, in terms of applications, let each one of us who is a Christian remember that our hope is not a mean, low and despicable thing, but a high, holy and heavenly delight, a certain glorious expectation. My friends, are your hearts ever lifted up by the hope that you have laid up for you in heaven? Do you ever feel those wellsprings of joy stirring within you at the prospect of all of these things in and with Christ, in glory with him? Are you ashamed to possess such a hope? Could it in any way ever disappoint you to have such a prospect lined up before you? Would you be ashamed to declare that for which Jesus Christ died? Do you neglect to live your life in the light of this glory and your inheritance in it? Or does your well-grounded expectation bewilder the world around about you? Do people wonder what it is that enables you to live the way that you do? Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Your subjective response to this objective reality ought to make people ask you, what is it that puts a smile on your face? What is it that lifts you up even though you may be downcast? What is it that keeps you stable when all the world besides is shaking? What enables you to praise God even through the tears? How do you do what you do? Where do you get your hope from? It is attached to the realities of God in Christ waiting for me in heaven. And my friends, our lives ought to reflect those glories. A further application: if our hopes and treasures are in heaven, ought not our minds and hearts to be more often there? If then you were raised with Christ, and Paul's not saying it is possible, he's talking to those who were, by implication, because you were raised with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on the things of the earth. Lay up your treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Does your mind and does your heart go out towards the place of your hope? The God of your hope? The Christ of your hope? Are your thoughts and affections fixed
more upon unseen realities than they are upon the things which are seen. The eternal things fixed in the heavens. Do you condition your living because your mind and your heart are fixed upon glory with Christ Jesus? Do you dwell on Christ? How much do you think of your Saviour? How much do you ever stop to pause in the light of what you read or what you hear or truths that you may sing and think, this is Jesus, my God. And there he is in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, waiting to receive me. If our hope is in heaven, if our Christ is in heaven, our minds and our hearts ought to be there. Furthermore, our hope ought to nourish our faith and our love. Our hope ought to nourish our faith and our love. You remember that we said that faith in Christ Jesus is not now our first experience of saving faith, but it is the life of faith lived out by those who are fixed in Christ. It is the life of commitment to God and his glory that is expressive of the man who is in Christ Jesus. And love for all the saints is that caring and sacrificial interest in and concern for all who are in Christ Jesus. Why does your faith not triumph as it might? Why is your love as shallow as it sometimes is? Why do we so often despond? Why do we so often disobey the word of our God? Could it be that it is on account of dim and low hope? A poor and purblind sense of what is laid up for us in heaven that leaves our faith shallow and our hearts cool. Could it be, Christian, that you have been moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard? That these realities are not a part and parcel of our lives and Christian experience in the way that they ought to be. Without a lively hope, you and I will have little spiritual life, and that will be expended on our reputations and our stuff in this world, the things of the dust. Why are we so hung up about this life, about what we've got and what people think? Is it because our hopes of heaven are not laying hold as they ought to upon these glorious realities laid up for us by God in the place where he dwells? Is the reason why you and I so often stumble and weep and fail because our faith and our love are not being nurtured by a vibrant and lively sense of the hope that is laid up for us in heaven? If we were agitated about this, we'd be a lot less agitated about the things that don't matter. We'd spend a lot less time looking on the ground, gazing at our own navels, and a lot more time with our eyes fixed upon Christ, delighting in the things of God and his grace toward us. A further application, and I hope it is obvious. Let us be thankful and rejoice. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope that is laid up for you. These things, my friends, ought to stir us up to true, thankful prayer and rejoicing. When Peter begins to write his first epistle, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance undefiled, incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, stored up, kept up, laid aside, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You might say, well, it's all very well for God to secure my hope. Will I ever get there? Yes, because just as surely as your hope is reserved for you, so God has reserved you for the hope that he intends you to receive. And you are kept now by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. My friends, tears of wonder and of joy ought to stream on occasions from our faces at the prospect of hope, any hope for wretched sinners like you and like me. But does not this glorious heavenly hope defeat the most thundering eloquence? Do not the sweetest songs of the poets simply fall into the dust when called upon to express the glories that God has laid up for us in Christ? Where do you go with this? Does this not draw out every fibre of your being towards God? Does this not mean that could you have 1,000,000 songs and repeat them for 1,000,000 times, you would still have 10,000 songs to rise up from 10,000 times 10,000 mouths, singing for innumerable years the praises of the God who has given you an unending and unshakable hope in the heavens. David called his God the light of his countenance. We're not talking about fixed grin Christianity. We're talking about the outshining in our eyes, from our words, by our deeds, of a glorious and heavenly hope that says, this I have received at the hand of a gracious God, and it ought to inform our prayers, temper our words, and instruct us in our deeds, so that all we do is done with a countenance lifted up, because God has lifted up the light of his countenance upon us. And let me ask finally and in closing, to those of you who are outside of Christ at this time, do you realize what you are? You are a no-hoper. You do not have these things laid up for you in the heavens if you are not Christ's and Christ is not yours. No Saviour, no salvation, no redemption, no heaven, and no hope for you in it. That is your present condition. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. And Satan smiles and rubs his hands because you are still in your chains. I can only pray that some few words that have been spoken this morning would give you a sanctified appetite for this heavenly hope. That there would be stirred up in you some holy envy for the heavenly hope that belongs to all the children of God. Is there nothing in you, you who are not in Christ, that cries out, how can I obtain these things? How can I make them mine? Do you not see in the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of the things that God has laid up for us in Christ Jesus, anything that, as it were, draws you out to say, oh God, give me these things. They would be mine at any cost. I will pay whatsoever it takes, O Lord, but do not condemn me to hell. Give me, I pray, a hope in heaven with your saints. You cannot pay the price. Firstly, because you could not afford it. And secondly, because it has already been paid. Christ has died to obtain this for his people. And this hope is obtained simply by hearing. What? Yes, by hearing. The hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the God of grace in truth. You are now hearing. I declare to you the good news that Christ has purchased a heavenly hope for every child of God. And if you lay hold on Christ, it is yours this moment and cannot be taken away from you. And you need to let go of your sins and abandon your godlessness and come with empty hands to lay hold upon the God of grace as he reveals himself in Jesus Christ. And you will be one in whom Christ dwells. And Christ will be the one who dwells in you. And you will obtain in the very moment on which you lay hold of Christ, no matter what you now are, no matter how far you have now gone, no matter how often you have rejected these things, this gracious God will bestow upon you the moment that your hand lays hold upon Christ, a hope of glory. Do you want it? Then hear, and this day know the grace of God in truth, and bring forth fruit. Amen. O Lord our God, we pray that you would give to us an appetite of heaven, a foretaste of that glory, that we might be like that saint of long ago that was said of him, heaven was in him before he was in heaven. O Lord, we pray, give us eyes of faith to fix upon Jesus Christ our righteousness. Give us, we pray, abounding hope on the basis of this fixed and certain glory. Give us, we pray, a faith that is willing to hazard all, knowing that these things are ours and cannot be taken from us. Give us a love, O God, that anticipates eternity with your people. O God, hear our cries, we pray, and bless us with this hope, and with an abounding and ever-increasing sense of it, for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.